The title of this message is The Worshiping Church, John chapter 4. You know, we Christians often say, well, ever since I found the Lord, and of course, what we mean by that is there was a point in our life where we discovered that there was a God who loved us, and it was like finding Him. But for all practical purposes, you did not find the Lord. He found you. Because God was not lost, you were. And the reason that you are a believer today is because Jesus Christ, the Son of God, sought you out. He looked for you. He found you. As Jesus told the story of the shepherd with 100 sheep, He left the 99 and went after that one stray. He sought you until He found you. Well, there's another thing that God is seeking. Do you know what it is? The answer is found in John chapter 4. Let's read a few verses together. This is a portion of the record of the conversation between Jesus and the woman at the well. And they were talking about worship a little bit. And we pick the conversation up in verse 20. And the woman says to Jesus, "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. For the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." What is God looking for today? According to verse 23, the Father is looking for true worshipers. He is seeking such to worship Him. Now, we've been looking together at what worship is. We noted to you that the reason that we should worship God is not simply because we feel like it or because we are in the mood, nor should we do it because we hope to get a particular kind of a blessing out of it, but we should worship the Lord because He is worthy of our praise. You remember that the word worship comes from an old English word that can be translated to say worth-ship. We worship God because He is worthy of our praise. But we also pointed out to you that true worship is not merely the singing of our songs, but it is the living of our lives in a way that is pleasing to God. In fact, our singing and our prayer are but the outward manifestations of a life daily lived for the glory of God. Now, we will tend to think of the worship time as a time when we sing, and certainly it includes that, but it is that and much more. In our services here at Harvest, we place a great emphasis on worship, but we realize it's not just the singing aspect, but it's all that we do here. Hebrews 13 in verses 15 and 16 give us a good overview of what worship ought to be. It says, "Therefore, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name." So that would include our verbal worship, our worship and praise that we offer in song. But then it continues on and says this, "But do not forget to do good and to share." So this is telling us that true worship is not just the sacrifice of praise, that is, the fruit of our lips, but it is also doing good in sharing. You see, true worship is not just the singing of our songs, it is also the sharing of our resources. True worship is not just the lifting of our hands, it is also the giving from our hands to others. The giving of money is as much an act of worship to God as the lifting of our hands are. We'll think, well, this is worship, but this is just the offering. No, it's all an act of worship to the Lord. In fact, Paul thanked the believers for the gift that they had sent to him through a man named Epaphroditus. And in Philippians 4:18, Paul made this statement about this gift, showing that a gift can be an act of worship. He said, "I received full payment and even more. I am amply supplied. Now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts that you've sent, they are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God." But this is one area where many of us don't want to worship. I think Martin Luther correctly observed when he made this observation when he said, quote, There are three conversions necessary. The conversion of the heart, the conversion of the mind, and the conversion of the purse. And that was, of course, their way of saying the wallets. The conversion of our resources, where we say, these two, Lord, belong to you, and I give them as an act of praise to you gladly. So worship is not just singing, it's not just the giving of our finances, but it also includes the things that we do for the Lord. When you came to church today, you were served by someone in this ministry. As you pulled into the parking lot, someone standing out in the hot sun, it's only going to get hotter today, ushered you in and found you a space. Maybe you were a little upset because they didn't let you get in as quickly as you wanted to get in. But they're just somebody that is worshiping the Lord and giving their time with the gifts that God has given to them. Then when you pull into the parking lot, you may have taken your children up the hill. And someone there took your child from you. And you know right now that they're going to minister to your child and take care of them till you return for them. They're worshiping the Lord with the gift that they have. Then you came down and then an usher gave you a bulletin and welcomed you and you sat down. And then you heard our great worship team. Now I'm speaking to you. Now after I'm done, you're going to go back out and you'll see other people worshiping the Lord through the gifts that God has given to each of them. It's all an act of worship to the Lord. But certainly, worship is something that does include the lifting of our voices to God. And I'd like to focus on that aspect of it for a few moments. For the Bible tells us to give to God the sacrifice of praise that is the fruit of our lips. And that is something that is unique and special to the church alone. No other religion sings like the Christian faith. They may chant, they may recite their prayers, but there is no faith out there that sings like the faith of Christianity. And why is that? It's because we have something to sing about, right? We're told in Psalm 40, verse 3, He has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it and fear and trust in the Lord. And sometimes I think that in the church today, we really miss the boat when we try so hard to relate to a secular culture and we forget what our real strengths are. You see, a lot of churches today, and I've mentioned this already, are trying so hard to be relevant that sometimes they're compromising the message that we need to be bringing. And one of the greatest strengths that the church has is something that is unique to us called worship. Because there's nothing like that out in the world, is there? You know, when do people out in our secular culture today even sing together anymore? Maybe at the beginning of a ball game, someone will come and sing the national anthem and they'll say, let's all rise for the singing of the anthem. In the old days, people would take off their hat or maybe put their hand over their hearts. That doesn't even happen for the most part anymore. Most people don't even know the lyrics. And I don't think most people could ever hit the notes of the national anthem. But that's one of the rare times when people will even get together to sing anymore. It's just not something that is done. A couple of years ago, I was given an opportunity to go to a concert over at the Anaheim Stadium. Of course, that's where we've held our crusades. And the fellow who works there and manages it says, would you like to come to the Paul McCartney concert? And I said, well, yeah, that'd be kind of fun. You know, I was always sort of a Beatles fan, so let's go. So I took my wife and another couple went with us and they gave us a great seat. And it was sort of interesting to go back to the stadium for another event because I'm used to our event being there. And instead of us being there, a whole different crowd was there. It was a huge crowd. To a large degree, they were the same age as the people that would be at our event, except maybe a little on the older side. And so Paul got out there and went through his litany of Beatles songs, you know, still shaking his hair and even in his, 80s now? I'm not sure. But it was interesting because at the end of his concert, he got to one of the really well-known Beatle anthems, Let It Be. You know, when I find myself in times of trouble, Mother Mary comes to me and so forth. And what was interesting to me was they had a great lighting system and they lit the stage up with sort of this stained glass motif. So it looked like a church a little bit. And then with the strains of the organ, as the song began, suddenly thousands and thousands of Bic lighters were held up. And everybody began to sing along and sway to the words of Let It Be, you know. And I looked around at this and I thought, you know, This is about as close as this world gets to having a worship experience. Of course, I didn't have a Bic lighter to hold up, so I really felt left out that night. But I must say to you, I found it a little bit pathetic. Because it's a bygone era. And a lot of people like to look back at the 60s and 70s as sort of this idyllic era. I think we tend to look at it through rose-colored granny glasses, if you will. As this wonderful time when we were going to change the world. And you know, in many ways, it was one of the worst times in American history. Where we opened a Pandora's box that we haven't been able to close to this very day and unleash some horrendous things in our country. But you know, we think of those days gone by, and weren't those the good old days, and wasn't that great? And I thought, you know, we Christians, yes, we sing of what God has done in the past, but we sing of what He is doing in the present, and we sing of what He will yet do in the future. Our song is a different song than the song of the world. The worship that we bring before God, and there's nothing out there quite like it. And when God's people get together and engage in true biblical worship, the Bible says that the Lord inhabits the praises of His people. See, that's why you need to be a part of the church. Some people say, well, I don't need to go to church. I'll just, you know, worship God out on the links or out on my surfboard or doing whatever else you like to do on Sunday morning. But when you come together with God's people and we worship Him, He inhabits our praises in a special and certainly in a supernatural way. And Jesus said in Matthew 18:20, when two or three are gathered together in my name, I'm there in the midst of them. And you know, I think when a non-believer walks into a spirit-empowered, biblically grounded worship service, it can dramatically touch their life. I emphasize those words, biblically grounded, spirit-empowered, because you'll go to some services where there's a lot of hoopla and a lot of excitement, but they're not biblically grounded. And by that I mean they are engaging in an activity and often in phenomena that is not found in the pages of Scripture. But when it's biblically grounded and it's done properly, what a powerful testimony that can be to the non-believer. They come into the midst of it and they don't quite know what it is, but they know it's different than anything else they've seen out in that world. It's unique to the church. In our last message on worship, I mentioned the story of Paul and Silas who were in prison for preaching the gospel. Their back was laid open with a Roman whip by the jailer there, and they were fastened in stocks in a dark, stinking dungeon. But the Bible says at midnight, Paul and Silas began to sing praises to God, and the other prisoners listened. You see, when we worship the Lord as Christians, other people will listen to what we have to say, especially when they know we're singing in the midst of difficult circumstances. Anybody can sing when things are going well, but when the bottom drops out, when hardship hits and you keep singing, that's something that is unique to the Christian. There at midnight, Paul and Silas sang praises to God. Instead of groans, songs issued from their mouths. Instead of cursing the men who had arrested them, they were praising God. And instead of complaining or calling on God to judge the people that had done this to them, they were worshiping. And the others listened. And when you are in pain, the midnight hour is not an easy time to have a worship service. But nevertheless, as it says in the book of Job, and certainly Job knew a little bit about hardship, he said in chapter 35, verse 10, God, my maker, gives songs in the night. And then Psalm 42:8 says, the Lord will command His loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night His song shall be with me, a prayer to the God of my life. The great British preacher Spurgeon said of this, quote, any fool can sing in the day. It's easy to sing when we can read the notes by daylight, but this skillful singer is the one who can sing when there is not a ray of light to read by. Songs in the night come only from God. They are not in the power of men. And you see, the others listened, and then when an earthquake came and it shook the walls, the first thing the Philippian jailer said, was, what must I do to be saved? Because they were having a real encounter with God, and he saw it for himself. It opened his heart to the truth of the gospel, you see. So, believe it or not, worship can even be a powerful tool for evangelism. I distinctly remember the first time I watched Christians worship. I went to a high school Bible study. Before I was a Christian, I did not actually attend it, but I sort of sat at a distance where I could hear what was being said, but I was not actually sitting in their little group. And I watched them, and they were singing little songs about God. I don't even know if anybody had a guitar there. But as they sing their choruses, I thought, this is very strange. They're sitting out in the front lawn singing songs together about God. These people are clearly mentally disturbed. And I really feel quite sorry for them. Look at them. And to me, it was sort of an interesting thing to observe, people doing such a thing. But as I began to watch them, I saw there was something there, a reality to what they were seeing. Not just that they believed it themselves, but you could see in a real sense, it was real. And I looked at their lives, and I looked at mine, and it was actually observing worship that made me aware of the fact that I did not know God. Because I can say, oh yes, I know God, I'm a Christian, I believe there's a God out there. But a true Christian can worship, and I knew nothing of that. I knew nothing of communing with the Lord, knowing the Lord, encountering the Lord like that. It spoke to me, and it prepared me for what was then said through the Word of God. I discovered through the worship that God was real and he could be approached and known. And then I was vitally interested in approaching him and knowing him for myself. So you see, God used the worship to prepare a heart that day. And God uses it in our church services and he uses it in our crusades. There's a reason we have worship in our Harvest Crusades. And people have asked me, why do you do that? I mean, you know, these people are coming. They're not Christians. Why do you have worship? Why don't you just have songs sung to them? I say because I think worship can be a powerful evangelistic tool. So they come into this group of 10,000, 15,000, 50, 60,000, whatever the number is on that particular occasion, of people worshiping God, and you're right in the middle of it. And immediately you say, what's going on here? And it's a little bit like what happened on the day of Pentecost when they saw this great move of the Spirit and they said, what does this mean? And then their next question was, what must I do to be saved? You see, they immediately become aware of the fact that we're not just standing around singing songs. We're singing to the Lord. He's inhabiting the praises of our people. And something supernatural takes place when people worship, more than we may ever realize. How even the enemy's power can be broken through worship. I can think of times in our crusades when you can almost sense a moment in the meeting when something happened. Something incredible. Something supernatural took place, maybe even during the worship set, where suddenly a crowd just sort of moved a little in a direction that was closer to God. And I don't understand it. But I'm reminded of the Old Testament story of King Saul, who was tormented by demonic spirits. And they said, well, you know, you've got a guy in your kingdom that he's pretty good in the harp, Saul. You got to bring this guy in, let him play for you and sing. He sings to God. Might calm you down. Saul said, bring him in. They brought in David. He would play that stringed instrument. He would worship the Lord. God would inhabit his praises. And when he sang, that demonic spirit would leave Saul alone and he would have a strange calm come over him. It opened him. But of course, when David stopped singing, he would get angry and try to kill David, which gave David added incentive to play really long songs. But something spiritual was happening there in the process of worship. And we see the same principle over in the Old Testament book of Chronicles when Jehoshaphat the king found out that the Moabites were coming against him with a huge army. And there was no conceivable way that he was going to be able to win. He said, Lord, we don't know what to do. So he got together everyone. And here's this incredible scene of all the men, the women, the children, they're standing before the Lord. They said, Lord, we have no might against this great army. Neither do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. It's a picture of complete weakness, but at the same time, it's a picture of utter dependence. And the Lord said, I'll tell you what, the battle's not yours, Jehoshaphat. I'm going to give the enemy to you. It's my battle today, and here's my battle plan. I want you to get together a bunch of the men, and I want them to worship me in the beauty of holiness, and I want them to march ahead of the army, and I want them to sing these words, praise the Lord, for His mercy endures forever. So put it together. Would you have volunteered for that singing men's chorus? To march before the army into the face of the enemy? Probably not. But that's what they did. And as those people went into battle worshiping the Lord, God confounded the enemy and they destroyed one another. And the victory was theirs that day. You see, God worked through the process of worship and He prepared the way for what He wanted to do. God can use it in a powerful way. But there are two essential elements for worship to be what God wants it to be. We briefly touched on them, but let's come back to them again. John chapter 4, remember we read, God is a spirit, and those that worship Him must worship Him in what? Spirit and in what? Truth. That's it. Two simple elements, in spirit and in truth. Let's take the second one first. In truth. Bible study and worship go hand in hand. When the two are separated, the problems begin. As I said in an earlier message, you show me a church that emphasizes worship at the expense of the teaching and proclamation of the Word, and I will show you a church that is shallow and has people that are not properly taught in the Word and thus will become vulnerable to false teachings. But then again, you show me a church that neglects worship. They may teach the Word, but they neglect worship. And you can find a church that is sterile and even dead in their orthodoxy. Both are important. But you see, my worship is going to be more effective when it is based on my understanding of who God is. So as we learn more about His nature, more about His character, more about His plan and His purpose from the Word, then my worship is a response to what I know about God. Colossians 3:16 puts it all together and says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to the Lord. Notice the elements there. Teaching and worship, they go hand in hand. Worshiping in truth means that we will avoid that which is unbiblical. We will avoid the things that are not found in the pages of Scripture. But at the same time, we need to worship in spirit. Because it's possible to be completely orthodox in your beliefs and yet not express your praise toward God. Our worship of God, yes, it should be based on truth. Yes, it engages the mind and the intellect. But listen, worship also engages the affections, the heart, and yes, the emotion. That does not mean that worship has to be emotional. It doesn't even necessarily mean that worship should always be emotional, but it does mean that it can be, and at times it will be emotional. And what's wrong with that? Expressing ourselves. We're to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our mind. I'm to love Him with my mind, but I'm also to love Him with my heart and with my emotions. Now, if we see somebody get excited in a football game, we think nothing of it. Or in a baseball game, or at a political rally, oh yeah, well that's fine. But boy, someone comes to church, and if they lift their hands, look at that emotionalism, fanaticism. Really? Now, last night, I watched the Tyson-Holyfield fight. And I got emotional. Because I was very pleased by the outcome. I was rooting for Evander Holyfield for a number of reasons. One of them is Evander is a very outspoken follower of Jesus Christ. And so I really wanted him to win. Now, before the fight, it was interesting because, you know, Tyson was boasting of how he was going to just destroy Holyfield. And Holyfield just was kind of low-key about it. And it was interesting because before the fight began, they took you into Tyson's dressing room. And he had this sort of a rap music on and all those hoodlum type guys hanging around him, you know. They're looking hard, a bunch of, you know. And then they go over to Tyson's dressing room. He's got gospel music playing, you know. And he's sort of jumping around listening to the gospel music. And I thought, what a contrast, you know. And they went into the ring. And I'll tell you what, Holyfield fought well. And he deserved to win that fight. But what was set, you know, and when that fight was going, oh, you know, Tyson hits him. Oh, no, it's over with. Because, you know, when that guy hits you, you know you've been hit. But it's like blow for blow, Holyfield is coming back. He's returning fire. Then he's getting some in on Tyson. Then Tyson trips. And at one point when Tyson tripped, this is not to denigrate Tyson, but I jumped out of the couch screaming. I actually ran in front of the TV set and I was yelling. I was emotionally engaged. I don't deny it. I wanted him to win. And then in the end, when he did win and won well, they said, well, what do you have to say, Evander? And he said, I want to give all the glory to God, to Jesus Christ. You know, he wasn't ashamed. It was kind of funny because the guy who was interviewing him said, okay, but, you know, let's talk about your strategy. And Holyfield says, the strategy was that the Holy Spirit, he helped me do this. And the guy actually said, look, Evander, okay, enough of the religion stuff. And he came back and Holyfield would not stop talking about God. He wouldn't stop giving the glory to the Lord. And you know, okay, I got emotional about that. And there's nothing wrong with getting emotional about our worship to God. It's spirit and in truth. You know, I don't want to go over the line and do things that are unbiblical. But at the same time, I don't want to be so orthodox that I forget that there is a place for verbal expression of my praise and worship to the Lord. You see, the Bible tells us that when we worship the Lord, we should do it with the fruit of our lips. That means that we need to verbally communicate it. Now, you know, with a lot of husbands and wives, sometimes a wife may not feel like her husband loves her. And why is that? Because he never says it, right? She says, honey, do you love me? Well, of course I love you. Why don't you say it? Well, I do in my own way. And what way is that? Well, you know, I just feel it, you know. Tell you what, guys, a wife likes to hear you actually say those three words every now and then. I love you. That's hard sometimes to do. You feel it. You may look at your wife and say, I love her so much. She gives you a great meal and you say, I love her. You know, she takes care of you. She loves you. She's there to help you, to encourage you, to correct you when you need it. You don't feel it as much then, but you love her. But you need to tell her. So we can say, well, I love the Lord. Well, that's good. But you know, it's good to tell him. It's good to say, Lord, I love you. Praise you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. To verbally praise God with the fruit of your lips. Well, God knows. I know God knows. But he commands you to worship him with the fruit of your lips. So you need to verbalize it as well. And not only that, but the Bible says that in Psalm 63, because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. There it is again. Thus will I bless you. Watch out now. I will lift up my hands unto thy name. Ooh. Yes, the Bible tells us to lift our hands. Now, does that mean we have to lift our hands every time? No. Does that mean that if someone lifts their hands higher than someone else, they're more committed to God than we are? Or if they sing louder than someone else, that they're more dedicated? No. But what it is saying is there is a time to lift your hands. There is a time to lift your voice. Yes, it must be based in the clear teaching of Scripture. But it should engage the emotions as well. Finding that wonderful balance. God is looking for true worshipers today. Not worshiping Him just because they feel like it. But worshiping Him because He is more than worthy. True worshipers who will sing their songs in the night. True worshipers who will worship in song, in service, and in giving. True worshipers who will worship in spirit and in truth. May we be those worshipers today. Let's pray. Lord, we want to be a true worshiper. We, Lord, like the wise men, would like to say, we have come to worship you. And so we ask that you will help us to consciously express our praise and worship to you more often. And perhaps for some of us, Lord, in a more tangible way, we need to let you know more in an outward way how we feel. For others, Lord, maybe we need to make sure that what we do is biblical and be reined in a bit. But Lord, help us to find that balance and be the true worshipers you want us to be. And Lord, we worship you today because you're on the throne. We worship you today because you're righteous, you're just, you're holy, you're good, you're loving, and you're merciful. We worship you today because you are in control of all circumstances that surround our life. As your word says, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, and his mercy endures forever. Lord, you're good, and we praise you for that today. And we commit ourselves to you again, in Jesus' name.